Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. And here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Today I'm going back into the archives of some of our past programs with a dear friend,
Joe McIntyre, today. We often have some old, worn-out, dusty views about God that are not true and actually defeat us and make our life unproductive and make us feel gloomy. But as I see it, my friends, that's not what God has for you. Jesus said this, "I have come that you might have life and life more abundant." We will look at that from a perspective of our author, teacher, pastor, Joe McIntyre, today. Joe presents an articulate, insightful view of how God sees us and our life here on this old world in his book, Abiding in the Father's Love. I'd like to jump right into the middle of our second part of interview, Joe McIntyre. Okay, go on, Joe.
The good news is you don't have to hide, because who you are is completely acceptable to God because of what he's done in you.
Right. You quoted the Old Testament that the heart's deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, and who can know its ways or such. And it says in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament about 300 years before Jesus, it says it's very hard to understand. It didn't say it's that you cannot understand it. It said it's hard to understand.
What Ezekiel says is that God in the New Covenant will take out the stony heart and give us a new spirit and a new heart, and it will not be a stony heart, but it'll be a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, as long as we think our heart is wicked, then we're going to retreat from the holy presence of God. But if we believe that he's done a work in us, now see, I'm not suggesting that we don't at times wrestle with our flesh, but you see, even if I get in the flesh and I sin, And I come back to God, you see, it isn't that, oh, that proves I'm wicked. No, that proves that I stopped listening to God for a minute here, and I got into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, I'm still a new creation, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. So getting that revelation of what God has done in us through Christ and through our union with him, it starts to bring a new sense of identity to us, where we stop looking for what's wrong with us and we change our focus to what's right with what Christ has done for us and what he's now doing in us.
And it's not our works, is what you're saying.
Yeah.
How can I abide in the Father's love? We want to understand that.
It's kind of a growing relationship and growing in the habits of spiritual men and women, which is to spend time in his presence. And I think probably one of the great keys for many is to speak forth the word of God, that what it says about us, make declarations about those things, because that's a real key to getting your mind to think right, is to speak what God's word says about you in the face of what your mind tells you. And the other thing that we teach a lot is learn to meditate in the scriptures. Meditation in the scriptures, not, this isn't anything to do with Eastern mysticism or any of those other kinds of meditation, but rather just focusing on a passage of scripture and inviting the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us, to write it on our hearts, and to make it real to us. And if we take some of the scriptures, for example, in my book, which you interviewed me about before who we are in Christ. In the back, there's a whole section of all the different scriptures that use the phrase in Christ, in mm-hmm. Him, in whom. Well, years ago, I was advised by someone to find those scriptures and begin to study them and meditate on them. And I did that, and it was life-changing for me because I began to see myself the way God saw me rather than the way I or tradition saw me.
Mm-hmm. So you would read these scriptures out loud and think about them?
Yeah.
Every day?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How'd you do that?
Well, two things. One, when you speak something out, it registers on your mind.
Okay.
And when you speak the truth of God, and there's something in your mind that has not yet got a hold of that, when you speak it, it challenges the lies that are in your mind.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And so as you speak it and continue to speak it, you sort of subdue those rebellious thoughts that tell you something contrary to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the other thing is, with meditation, it isn't so much that you're speaking it as you're focusing your mind. It's interesting that talking about this, recently I read something that was talking about how people who are constantly on the computer and the internet and television and all these kind of things, with all these images flashing at them, that it can have a negative effect on your ability to concentrate and focus. And so they suggested that you take a few minutes every day and just focus on something that you want to think about positively and just discipline your mind that way. And I thought to myself, well, God told Joshua to do that hundreds of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Meditate in the Word day and night, and you'll prosper and have good success. And it's an antidote to the busyness of our present life to take some time to get quiet and focus. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God can do if we give Him 15 minutes a day just to think about a verse.
The Spirit of God accompanies these scriptures, and it's just like nourishment comes into your spirit.
Well, you think more clearly,
mm-hmm.
more efficient, sequences are better organized. You know, it's God is immensely practical.
Yes, He is.
But I was going to say one more thought. I was going to say about meditation is, through meditation, the Holy Spirit takes the written Word and reveals to us the living Word.
That's true. Amen. Amen. I love meditating in the Word and on the Word. It's wonderful. And the Lord always speaks to me. After you've been at it many years, you just need to open the Bible. You know, you look at a verse and it all comes flying in, just like electricity, you know, to a light bulb. Amen?
That's the truth. Man, that is the truth.
Unlearn them. Many times, anointed teaching, when I turn on, it's something new. Oh, I didn't hear that before. Or it's something I forgot, or something I need refreshed. Anointed teaching. God didn't quit revealing Himself when they put that black leather cover on the back of the Bible. He didn't quit. Even though we've learned in church, that's it. That was the end. When they canonized that, no, it isn't true. Because God's never stopped talking, and He's always open to have conversation with us continually, always, and that's something we need to discover in our development. I think in your book you would say fellowship develops faith, and it's this fellowship that develops us, the continual process.
Yes, it's an ongoing process, mm-hmm. and you know, sometimes the reason I wrote that book was so many people have been taught wrongly about who God is, and they need some fresh information to start with. You know, before they meditate, they have to at least understand that what they've heard before might not be right. Get exposed to some good teaching so that they actually, what happens when, and I talk about this in the book, but what happens when you start to see who God really is it automatically creates a hunger in you to know Him.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times you find Christians are depressed because they're not motivated. They don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to share their faith. And they feel bad about that, but they don't know what to do about it. And they don't realize that the joyful Christian life comes out of knowing God as Father and what Christ has done for us. And if we don't know those two things, the Christian life can be just one, it's like a treadmill.
Most definitely.
Yeah.
Well, what else would you say that we need, if since talking about anointed teaching, what we learn in church is sometimes misleads us and discourages us. What else can you tell us today that would encourage us? Get us out of the doldrums.
Well, I think one of the things I will eventually write a book about is the difference between the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith and Paul's revelation of the gift of righteousness. Here's the thing. The Protestant Reformation reacted to what they saw as errors in the Catholic Church, which said we were a new creation, but therefore we had to live by our works, and so that it became a works thing. So in reaction to that, they said, well, no, justification is just something that happens in heaven. It doesn't happen on the inside of you. More and more Protestant theologians are beginning to recognize that that was an overreaction, that it isn't an either-or. Yes, we're declared righteous by the finished work of Christ, but the new creation brings that righteousness into us. And the question of our righteousness is settled by God and His grace. And Paul talks in Philippians chapter 1, he says that we want to bring forth the fruit of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how can you bring forth the fruit of righteousness if you're not a righteous tree?
Yeah, if it's just in your mind, you know.
Yeah. And so the idea is that righteousness is in us, and we want to learn to yield to it rather than try to work hard enough to somehow create a righteousness. And the way it's sometimes taught is, well, yes, you have right standing with God, but now you need to work out your salvation and you need to sanctify yourself and you need to get holy. And it kind of postpones complete acceptance with God until you get holy enough.
And I take the word, I'm a Greek student, and the word holy, I know August, and there's another, maybe telos for complete, but it means also to be complete, because God is holy. He's complete. He's not missing anything.
Well, that's really true, Jim. And the thing is that that word family is used in three tenses, that we both became holy instantaneously.
Okay.
And then we are becoming holy because there's a progressive element of sanctification. And then the fullness is at the coming of the Lord. All of our salvation, our glorified new body, and all of those things come into place.
Mm-hmm.
So we're initially set apart for God, but then as our minds are renewed, we're progressively set apart as well.
It's not a static position. There is progress and growth, and it's exciting growth. I think that if we think of Christianity, well, I've been born again, and now I can sit, but it's a progressive thing. The more we know, in fact, faith comes by knowing something. Our faith grows, our confidence and understanding, faith being a believing, trust, confidence to act, it grows the more we know. And I like, is it Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I like the Greek, and here's how I get it in the Greek. Faith comes by a continual process of hearing anointed words or the words of Christ. That's how I read my Greek. It's a progressive thing. This is not a static situation then. There's growth. There's a future. There's a place for believers to grow. We just haven't arrived then, have we?
Well, no, we haven't. One of the weaknesses of some of our teaching has been that we've said, well, we're justified by faith. And we are. However, Paul doesn't say we're justified by faith only. He says the just shall live by faith.
That's right, live in action.
Yeah, it's a lifestyle. It's not an event.
Mm-hmm. Jesus' brother said that faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
So I guess that kind of tightens that thought up. You know?
It does. And he uses Abraham as his example, and so that is when he talks about faith without works, he's not talking about law works. He's talking about acts of obedience that obey God.
Mm-hmm. And that brings up another point I think you made in the book, that the law, when God talks about the law, he was talking about instruction. Sometimes we hear the severe law, you know, with the lightning and such. It's kind of scary. Well, you could barely listen to it, but it was God's instruction.
Yeah.
Was that
the word Torah means instruction.
Okay, that was it. It's instruction. Oh, I love that. That's great, because the law always scares me a little bit. I mean, even when I drive 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile in our speed zone, I pass the policeman, you know, that law scares me.
I've got news for you. You need to be afraid of that law.
Oh, okay, that's true. Somebody said, the angels of the Lord ride with me. Yeah, but not over the speed limit. So,
yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
The law is instruction. I like what it says in Deuteronomy. If you hear my voice, obey my law, obey my instruction, my commandments. Hear my voice. I always take that one, hear my voice, one element that we seem to miss. Maybe I'm exaggerating it, but we also need to hear the voice of God. And that comes through the process of meditation, doesn't it?
Yes.
We need to hear his voice. I was in a Bible study and I was said, that, oh, the Lord spoke to me. And one of our just shiniest, cleanest Christian brothers. I mean, he's just so pure and so wonderful. He jumped up and he got real angry and he said, I'm afraid of people that say that God spoke to them. You know, anyhow, hey God, I got to listen to his voice every day. And I usually get it when I'm meditating. Just can't make it alone without him. I can't do it alone without him, his voice.
Well, Jim, I think it would be probably more accurate to say, I'm afraid of guys in Christian ministry that don't hear God.
Okay, well, I'm going to make a recording out of this that I'm sending to him, you know, and then he could be mad at you.
That's right. Let's share the anger here.
Oh, praise the Lord. What could you share, you know, with us today? Something maybe the Lord's put on your heart?
Well, I'm in the process of writing a book on what I'm calling throne life.
Oh, okay.
Which is our participation in the throne of Christ as joint heirs and those who have been made partakers of his authority. And this is a message that the Spirit of the Lord has been trying to get to the church for hundreds of years. I actually have a book written in 1888 by a Christian Missionary Alliance man called Throne Life, and he's unveiling stuff that the church today hardly grasps.
Mm.
And so his writing was kind of dated in its style. So
in its style. Mm-hmm. It's a hard style to read. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Very long sentences, antiquated vocabulary, mm-hmm. You know. So I'm rewriting that, and actually it's amazing, Jim. As I'm going over it to fine tune it, I keep getting challenged by what the Lord's given me to write. Mm. I mean, it's rather ironic, but you know the things. It's interesting. I'm sure you've experienced this. The Lord will show you something, and you'll begin to share that, and you're excited about it. And then somewhere down the road, you re-examine it and realize that you hadn't got the full import of what he showed you.
I think continually. As soon as I get a revelation, until recently, I hope, I run off with it, you know?
Yeah, well, I think we all do that. So as I've been going back over this book and preparing it, it's just really challenging me to actually enter into the fullness of what the Lord showed me. I sent the series of teachings that I did on this subject to Randy Clark, and now he has me come and teach on it in his healing schools when I teach for him.
Mm-hmm.
What it is it's the message of the believer's authority. If we've got a couple of minutes, I could kind of tell you why.
I'd love to hear that.
Okay, well, the church, in its desire to honor and glorify God, has exalted a concept of God's sovereignty.
Okay.
God is sovereign. God rules over all. And, of course, this is true, but God, in his sovereignty, delegated authority to Adam.
That's right.
And when Adam sinned, he bowed his knee to a fallen being who took over the dominion of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus referred to Satan three times as the prince or ruler of this world before the cross. And what's missing from the teaching that we get is the fact that not everything that happens in this world is because of God's sovereignty.
That's right.
Some of it is the work of Satan and fallen beings.
I was asking, I don't ask the Lord a lot why. I asked him one day on the couch something. He said, it's because I have delegated authority to man. That's the reason this particular thing happened. We do have delegated authority.
We do.
Mm-hmm. And can't put that at God's feet.
Yeah. Well, that's the problem. See, we've taught people, well, you're sick. Well, God's trying to teach you something.
Mm-hmm.
You're broke. God's trying to teach you something. You're having horrible problems in your life. God's trying to humble you. And so we passively accept whatever the devil does. And the message of the believer's authority calls us up to our responsibility to partner with God in extending the kingdom and releasing divine authority in the earth. Because if we don't do it, it's not going to happen.
That's right.
Yeah.
Our Christianity isn't just sitting. It is an act of participation that God has commanded and planned for us to be active as part of his ministry. It says in the beginning of the book of Acts, the ministry which Jesus began to do and teach, the ministry which he began. And, well, we're part of that continuing ministry. It's active.
Well, I was just going to say that this is where much of the church is stuck. They think everything that happens because God has a purpose in it.
The blueprint plan, they call that.
Right. In reality, that is the greatest faith-destroying deception in the church because it engenders passivity.
That's right.
And Jesus said, I remember, I'll give you an example. My early days when I was learning about this, the church I attended, the pastor got up one Sunday morning and he said, Lord, we just ask you to bind the devil from our service today and bind up all the works of demons and stop them from operating. And I thought, okay. And then the Lord spoke up on the inside of me and he said, I'm not going to do it. And I said, what? Lord, he's the pastor. And he said, I will never do what I told you to do. And of course, he said, whatever we bind will be bound. Whatever we loose will be loosed. So when we're asking God to do what he gave us authority to do, he's not going to do it.
And that's so true. We're praying, asking God to do things that, well, he's given us to do or he's already done. I mean, that's why we're not seeing the answer. Like, Where's the answer? You have the answer.
Yeah.
You have it.
That's right. That's right. We have so much more than we've understood. I mean, you know, we are rich in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so many of us are asking him, please give me righteousness, please give me holiness, please give me strength. And all of these things are available in Christ.
We've been in the doldrums for a long time with that. And of course, it's old church doctrine, you know, we're in the blueprint plan and I know God's got a blueprint. I don't doubt that. But we have other forces working in our life, and they're working to thwart the efforts of God, and that's the way it is. There is a blueprint, and you hit that on the head. That's going to be good material today for broadcasting.
Well, good.
That's great. I don't have to say it. I can blame you.
There you go.
Boy, everybody will still like me.
Don't give out my number.
No, I was just going to say Joe McIntyre. You know, Joe McIntyre says, you know how we use that, and then everybody sort of smiles at you.
Oh,
you
yeah.
Know.
Go ahead and blame me. I'm used to it.
Oh, thank you so much, brother. You're a lot of fun in here. That was great, Joe. I really thank you, and you're a real blessing. Okay, well, thank you, Lord, for our precious brother. Would you want to pray for our radio audience before we go?
Father God, I thank you that you love these folk that are hearing our voices today. And I pray that you will unveil yourself to them, that you will draw them unto yourself, reveal Jesus to them in a greater way, and let them see that Jesus and you are exactly the same, with exactly the same heart of love. Father, I pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you to flood their hearts with light. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
What child is this, O Lord?